I invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Jude. Jude, we're going to be looking at Jude for a few weeks. The title of my message is Finish Your Race. Three simple words, one big idea. Finish your race. You know, the moment you and I entered this world, we entered a race, this human race. It's a tough race. It's full of potholes, full of bumps, hills, valleys. It's also a beautiful race. It's full of wonderful people. If you're not sure about that, just turn around. Take a look. God's given us great, great friendships. And even friends, people we don't know around the world. That's exciting to know. You know you have brothers and sisters around the world that love you and pray for you, and they've never met you. It is a wonderful race. It's wonderful people. It's a scary race. Because there's been scary days. Sometimes there's things to, at least humanly speaking, can be scared about, yet God is with us. It's also a race that's full of unexpected turns, as we've experienced the last month. All kinds of twists and things that you don't know until you get to the around that corner and you go, whoa, I didn't expect that to happen. That's the way the race comes. And there's, by the way, there's no way to get out of the race. Everyone's in it. You're in the race, all right? You have to run it. How well you run, it's a different question, but you're in the race. And finishing it isn't easy. I found this quote by a world-class marathoner. I didn't recall the name, so I'm not going to give it to you, but they said this about the marathon, training for it and everything. It says, the race always hurts. Expect it to hurt. You don't train for the race so it doesn't hurt. You train so that you can tolerate it. I thought that's pretty wise words. That's true. The question isn't whether you and I are actually in the race, but are we running this race? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and other writers wrote about this Christian race. In fact, Jesus said it himself. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. There's the race. There's the Christian race. Pick up the cross and follow me. But I want to ask you this morning, if you're watching my television or here, what race are you in? What race are you in? Are you in just the human race itself? Everybody's in that race. All you have to do to be in that race to be born. Are you in the Christian race called by God? That's really what we're after today. And if you are in that race, how are you running? So we want to look at this over the next few weeks. Now, the author of Jude, he describes right away, he says, my name is Jude here, is identified by a lot of scholars to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some debate on that, but most of the evidence points that way. His story is an interesting one. If you ever have read through the New Testament, you know the brothers didn't believe at all in Jesus during his earthly ministry. That's got to be tough. Your own family, you know, don't listen to my brother. He's a nut. Well, in fact, I believe it even talked about that as well, where it says in John 7:5, not even his brothers, so it was more than Jude, not even his brothers believed in him. Well, that all changed when the resurrection came about, and they came to know, at least James and Jude did, came to know Jesus as their Savior. And so they actually have several letters here, or letters in the New Testament, James and Jude as well. Now, the occasion of this letter is interesting, too. He actually pulls out a Hallmark card, you know, one of those feel-good cards, and he's going to write something fuzzy and warm. And, you know, I've gotten a lot of cards by a lot of people over the last few weeks. And by the way, thank you for most of them. I've actually read like two or three a day. I've enjoyed that. I didn't read them all. There were stacks of them, so I appreciate that, reminding me my age. And one of these times, I'm going to have the opportunity to get back at you. I'm working on that. You know, revenge is sweet, right? But anyway, you know, but you know, the Hallmark cards, they're funny sometimes, and they have these jabs at you. And I think that's what he wanted to do. We're going to see that in a minute. He just kind of wanted to write a fun card to all of them. Hey, guys, what's up, you know? And then something must have happened because he takes the Hallmark card and he puts it in the file and he pulls out a blank card and he's going to write about something that came up. We have to do that sometimes, don't we? We have an intent to call someone or visit with someone and have an intention that we're going to do this, but then something happens along the way and you have to change your plans. Change your plans either even visiting that person or what you're going to say to that person. So something came up, as we're going to read here in the weeks ahead and today as well, that he realized, oh, I got to talk about this. You know, there's a time to laugh and have a funny card, and then there's a time we got to get serious, folks. And I think it's one of those moments that Jude had here. So he says, look, the big idea of the book is this: God calls all Christians to stand up and fight. We're going to have to unpackage what that means, because sometimes we can fight the wrong way. But we're in a 15-rounder. You do know that. We're not in a two-round. We're in a 15-round fight. And you got to stand up, and you got to be ready. You got to be trained. You got to be willing to tolerate it, so to speak, as the marathon runner once said. So we're titling just this morning. It could be titled different things. Just finish the race. I just kind of want to get our minds wrapped around this idea. We're in a race, and it's long term, and we're called to finish it, not be on the sidelines. So the idea of finish your race. So if you will, let's just read the first four verses together. And then we'll get into some of the ideas and lessons that Jude has for us. Actually, we're going to read, four verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, give us attention for the next few moments here to think about what Jude is trying to get to us even today. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll do your work. Help me to get out of the way, and I pray that your word will be brought forth in a truthful, honest, relative way. In Jesus' name, amen. I think our first lesson that we see when we think about running and finishing a race well is that you got to sign up. All right? I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in community races, whether that's a triathlon or a mini triathlon, or, you know, maybe you did the one in Indianapolis, isn't that like a mini marathon? You actually have to sign up for such races. You just can't show up for those things. And so Jude kind of shows us his sign-up page here. He starts off by saying, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. This is significant for several reasons. We really need to lay this foundation out. The first thing, he's identifying who he's connected to. He is a servant of God. He's placing himself under the authority of someone else. He's not saying, I'm the guy in charge. I'm the one running things here. This is all about me. He's placing himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul writes about this thing in Romans 6:16, where he says this: do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? We could stop right there. I think that's what James is saying. He's trying to identify we're all a slave of something. And that, you know how we're all in a human race? That's a fact. All of you and myself, we're all obeying someone. Thank you. It might be you. Maybe you obey yourself. Oh, I love obeying myself. Well, I usually get in trouble when I obey myself too much. So you want to avoid that. Maybe you have to obey a boss. Of course, we all have to do that. There's nothing wrong with that for the most part. But on a spiritual level, we're all obeying someone. And so Jude is saying, look, I signed up not for this team, not for Team Keith or Team Brian or Team Dawn or whatever it is. I signed up for Jesus. I'm a slave of him. So he's the coach. He's the one in charge. He's the one that I'm going to follow. I want you to know that when I'm writing this letter. It's very important. So he places himself, he's under the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude entered this race when he came to God through faith in Christ. So that's how he got signed up. He didn't just say, well, I believe Jesus, therefore I'm on the Jesus team. No, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given a testimony in the fact that he has placed his faith in Christ. That's what gets you on the team, not coming to church, not being baptized in some church or whatever. It is faith in Christ alone. That's where salvation comes. A lot of people sign up for the team because it looks better than going to hell. And they really aren't trusting Christ. They're trying to run away from something else. God doesn't wants us to come to him the right way. So he says, look, I'm a servant of Jesus. And so I want to ask you, if Jude's saying that he's my God, I'm his slave, or I'm his servant, that word doulos could be translated either way, servant or slave. I'm asking you, if that's who Jude's under control of, who's controlling you? Who's controlling me? When I was young, I had that. You remember the electric football games? I think they still sell them, right? The old kind. Now, I had two different ones. The one I had one that didn't have any other controls other than you flip that little knob and it vibrated everything. And of course, it's hilarious. If you've ever played the game or watched it, if you haven't, I'll try to bring it up sometime. Maybe put it on the stage and let you experience the joy I did. But you basically have this little magnet you put in between the feet of one of the guys, and you turn on the machine, and it vibrates the whole field, basically on this big metal plate that looks like a football field. And the players are supposed to go certain directions. The problem is, when you flick it on, it looks like one big hoedown. I have had it where, we try to strategize, my brothers and I, how can we get them to move forward and block people and get the runner through? But usually the first thing that happens when you turn it on, the runner who's like this, they're all like this. I don't know how they're going to catch the ball that way, but that's the way they are. Usually the runner does this. So it doesn't matter what the linemen are doing. He's just going in a circle, round and round and round and round and round and round and round, and it's hilarious. In fact, I've seen it where we've had the defense and the offense. Here they are, and we turn it on, and they literally flip the field. So now I'm trying to score on myself. I mean, they're totally out of control. Then they came out sometime in the 60s with command control football. Have you seen that? I had that one. Yeah, I was big time. So both sides have this huge arm that slides back and forth underneath this thing. It's this massive magnet. And so you put the magnet underneath the player you want to have the ball. And basically, the other 20 or 20 guys don't matter. It's one-on-one. Can the guy who's got his magnet, because all you have to do is hit the guy and he's down. Can I somehow manipulate and control my man to go right around all those players that are having a hoedown to score a touchdown and not get hit by that guy? So I had complete control. And so when I think about that, I'm asking, I wonder sometimes if we think that we are really in control. I think if nothing else of the last few weeks, life has taught us that we are not. Really. I mean, there are things we do control. I think that's fair to say. You control your attitude. You do. You control your tongue. You do. You may not be able to change the circumstances, but you can control how you're going to respond in them. James wanted it clear that as a servant of Jesus Christ, the one who had the command control for him was Jesus, not him. Because he would end up doing the dance and going in circles. You know, people that spend their lives going in circles, searching for significance, searching for love, searching for acceptance, searching for something, and they're going round and round and around. It doesn't matter how many messages, how many times parents tell them, or grandparents, whatever, friends, they just go round and round and round until one thing finally happens, until they let Jesus control them. And then they get somewhere. Like, wow, why didn't I learn this a long time ago? Well, maybe if you and I had listened, we would have learned it a long time ago. And so Jews are coming up for it. Look, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's who controls me. Not once in a while, not just from 10 a.m. to noon on each day, and then the rest is mine. He controls me, period. Then we see another lesson that comes up in the next verse. It talks about those who are called, beloved, and the Father, and kept for Christ. I call this basically the lesson that all the runners on this team are permanent team members. I remember the days when you actually had to try out for a team. You remember those days, anybody? I also remember that you could get cut from those teams. Anybody remember that? You can't do that today. You might get fired and sued and thrown to jail. You can't hurt little Johnny's feelings. Sorry, anyone named John in here. Little Keithy's feelings, because you're not, you know, everybody has to be on the team, right? For the most part. Maybe in high school they do a little cutting or whatever. But the great thing about this, in the faith, listen, this is cool. All runners are permanent team members once for all. And they have the greatest coach of all. Did you see the three words? The first one that pops up is the word called. You and I were called. Hey, we were a first round draft choice. It wasn't like when PE, you remember those days where they lined them up, you know, you had two kids come out. You remember that, some of you. And what did you never want to be? The last one. It was horrible. And of course, I was just like any other kid. I would want to pick, you know, what's going to give me the best advantage to win whatever game we were playing. But when I got older and I became a teacher, I realized that's probably very traumatic. And so I would pick the teams. And then the kids figured out I was picking the worst teams first, the kids first. But anyway, trying to alleviate that issue of feeling horrible. But here you got to know something. God called you. He got you on that phone and there it was. Says, hey, I want you with me forever. So he made the phone call. That's important. You need to know that, because you and I, we don't seek after God. There's no one here that does that. God has to intervene on our behalf to give us faith, to help us to understand the message. The Holy Spirit has to convict us. He has to call us, and he seals us, and he does it all. He calls us. That's an awesome coach. I'd love to have a coach like that. Hey, you're on my team. And no matter what happens, this is important, you'll always be on my team. But it also says that he was beloved in God. That's a familiar Greek word, you know, agape. That just simply is the idea that God's taken a personal interest in you. I've been on teams, of course. Now, I went to a large high school. I don't know what they call them now, 4 or 5 A's, 6 A's, whatever they are. It was a big school. And so the football teams could have a lot of players on them. I don't know if we had 60 or 70 or 80 players, but that's a lot of players to try to get in. And honestly, the first year that you're on the team, I don't think the coaches even know who you are. So what do? I know what they did for us. They got us a piece of tape first day of practice, and they put a tape right across their helmet and spelled our names. They didn't have a clue who we were. And I didn't make much difference for the team that first year at all, because he was interested in the varsity players who were experienced. He knew who they were, and they were going to play anyway. It's not how it works in this one. God knows your name. He knows who you are, and he takes a personal interest in you. And it says you're beloved by God. He knows who you are. And the way we know that, this word, and I like that the word agape was used here, because it is a word of love that's in action. So Jude here is kind of reflecting on the cross, on what Christ did for you and me. He's reflecting on the empty tomb, the resurrection. And he's reflecting upon the sending of the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven. He's saying God showed his love in this, in that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Love goes to action. So we got enough people that say, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you, blah, 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 whatever. God demonstrates his love. And so when Jude says, I was not only called, I am loved by God. It's an amazing, powerful thing. It gives us the promise of eternal life. And team players who are called by God, who have that kind of love and the way they love God and one another, my goodness, it's amazing. And it ought to transform us. In other words, we should never be absentee team members. It's not how it works. I'm so glad that God doesn't absentee us. Or I forget what it's called when they cancel you on your Facebook or your Twitter or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. Don't worry about it. But God doesn't do that. Another word that pops up here is the word kept. Do you see that? We're kept. We're kept for Jesus Christ. We're kept for Jesus Christ. There's a special relationship there. God is bringing us, or Christ is bringing us to God, and God is keeping us in Christ. I love this. Here's the cool part. Listen, if you're on Team Jesus, you'll never get traded. Now, if you don't know anything about football or sports, it probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But in the older days, am I really using those phrases now? That's terrible. Several years ago, growing up, whatever sounds positive, that sounds better. Growing up, I remember that every year, who's going to be the quarterback of the Colts? No, they weren't Indianapolis, sorry. They were the real Colts. The Baltimore Colts. It was going to be Johnny Unitas. Johnny Unitas is going to be the quarterback. All right? And that's just the way it was year after year after year. And we had players, and it was the way you could follow that with all the teams. I mean, the Cowboys, but you knew who all the players were on the Cowboys. Or you could pick a team. Now, there was some trading that went on in those days, but not like today. It seems like teams are exchanging players all the time. You don't know. In fact, you have to look every year. Okay, what team is this guy on this year? I want you to know something here. We're kept by God. He doesn't trade us ever. We're never on the chopping block for someone better. And I'm glad for that, because there's a whole lot of people that could be better than me, I'm sure. And God says, nope, I'm keeping you always and forever. You need to know that. Especially in these days. So he's just laying all this out up front. I'm called. I'm loved. I'm kept. And then because of that, this is the cool part. Now he's talking about even his coach here. And in the name of his coach, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. God wants, listen carefully, the very best for you. He wants mercy. He wants peace. And he wants you to know his love. That's what he desires. That's always been his desire. It's sin that's gotten in the way. It's the fight, the battle now, the race, the struggle. That's what's the problem. It's not with God. And you wonder, how can you love what's going on in these situations here? How can you say grace, mercy, and peace? Well, from the beginning, God has reached out and shown us mercy. He has shown us his peace. He has broken down every wall that kept us from the Father through going to the cross for you and me and sending his own son to die so that there could be peace between us and God. He has demonstrated his love. He offers to us peace. It is us who reject it. But Jude wants to fire his team up. He says, mercy, peace. You need to know that. Because training camp's coming. Game day's coming. And it's going to be hard. You're going to get knocked down. You might twist an ankle on the run. Or it might hit a pothole on your bike. There are things that are going to happen in life just because we live in a sin-fallen world. But God wants you to know mercy, peace, and love can be multiplied to you through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad the coach thinks of us like that. I got to tell you, I've had coaches that I knew really cared for me, and those coaches, boy, I seemed like I gave a little bit more. And the ones that just were screamers, I don't know who I was talking to the other day. I had some coaches, man, they had an interesting vocabulary and how they could scream and just belittle you. It doesn't really, it might motivate a few players, but it didn't motivate me. But Jesus doesn't do that. Our Father in heaven does not do that. I'll tell you what, he's firing us up. There's some great coaches that have given some great speeches. I pulled this down, and I thought it was interesting. This actually came from a player. So this happened with the Florida Gators against Oklahoma Sooners, 2009 BCS National Championship game. I guess Florida and Oklahoma were tied 7-7. Tim Tebow was the quarterback at the time, and they had not played to their potential. I always hated that phrase, but as an athlete, by the way. He declared, look, he says, look, Tebow just said, look, it's not going to stay that way for long. When we get the ball in the second half first. We're going to go down, and we're going to score. He says, listen, guys, and I love this. We've got 30 minutes for the rest of our lives. With that, the Gators went out, and they beat the Sooners in the second half and won the game. And Jude is going to come out now firing up on this next section. He is fired up. And so this is what he says. Beloved, although I was very eager to send you that Hallmark card, I had to throw it away and give you something else because, man, I love to write those Hallmark cards about our common salvation. What version do you have? All right. But I found it necessary to appeal to you. This is what I want you to do. Are you ready? Fire! Fight! What's wrong with you people? Fight! Contend! I mean, Jude talking to them, not you people. He says, look, it's important that you fight for this faith. And so he uses this phrase, to contend. You have got to want it. Do you want to win? Yes, is the answer if you're not sure. So you've got to fight for it. We don't need uniform wearers. We need uniform players. We need people to get on I'm a Christian. I got the pretty uniform on. I got the Jesus helmet, and they sit on the bench all the time. Get off the bench and fight. Get on the field and get out there. There's no space for sideline. Everybody runs. Everybody gets there and has the run. So you say, well, I've been in this race a long time. Yeah, some of you have. But you got to remember, a marathon, I think it's 26.2 miles. I might be off a little bit, but that's got to be close. And you may have, some of us have been in the race for 10 miles. And we're starting to feel a little bit. Some of us are at 15. Some of us are at 18. Some of us have hit that hill at 20. And you know, it'd be easy for us, wouldn't it, to say, hey, you know what, I've been in this a long time. I'm going to let the younger runners finish. No one can finish your race. Nobody can finish your race. You might be on mile 24 or 25. Some of you might be on mile 26. But God's called you to your race to finish it for him. And only you can finish that race. I can't finish your race. I haven't been called to your race. And so he says, listen here, you need to contend. You need to fight. Everybody, all ages, run your race. And sometimes our 26 miles only lasts 15 years or 25 years And sometimes that race lasts well into your 90s. Whatever your race is, until you and I are called home, we cannot stop running it. So Jude says, you got to contend, you got to fight. This is a coach's word. He's giving them a halftime speech here. And he wants you to be passionate for something. And the question is, why are you so fired up? What am I supposed to be passionate for, Jude? Well, he tells us, did you see that? He says, I want you to contend for what? For the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, the word faith in the Bible is used in several ways. One has to do with an act that we give. That's why I often replace the word with the word trust. It's an action that's in response to a truth that has been given to you, and you have understood it, and now from your heart you want to respond to it. That is an act of faith. So if you're here today and you don't know that if you were to die yourself today, you would go to heaven, and now the gospel has been given that Christ died for your sins and mine and sins of the whole world, and that Christ died to pay for the penalty of our sins that separate us from God, because there's nothing we could have done ever in our lives, even the giving of our own life to make up that debt, we couldn't do it. It took a divine act of love, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay the penalty of sin for you and me. And by trusting in him and what he did on the cross, he died and he resurrected from the dead, trusting in him alone by an act of trust, which is faith, we are saved. Yes, it is that simple. That's why they call it a gift. But my friend, you have to respond. So that's what faith often is used for in the Bible, and it's used correctly that way. Faith is an act of trust. But faith is also other things. And in here, this has to do with a content. He's talking about a body of Christian truth. That's what Jude is referring to. He's saying, look, this contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. What do you mean? This is the word of faith, the spoken word of truth of God's word to the nations. It's a content here. That's what he's talking about. Paul talked about in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, he says, Timothy, look, I want you to guard a deposit that was entrusted to you. What do you mean? Well, I gave you all these years of seminary. That's pretty good. Your professor's with you for all those years. I poured all this truth in you, scriptural truth. Now you need to entrust that, guard that, and pass it on to others, which is what Jude's going to be saying here. It is a content. So does it matter what I believe? And the answer is, absolutely it matters. You can't just, well, whatever you believe. You know, there are 100 views on the Bible. My friend, there might be 100 views, but there's only one truth. You need to know that. And so he says, you got to contend for that. You got to fight for that, because people are kind of pushing it away these days. Oh, let's just say God loves everybody and it's all going to work out in the end. Well, that'll lead a lot of people to hell. All right, that's not the truth. A good friend will tell you the truth, by the way. So why is this a big deal? Well, I'll tell you why. Listen to this. Because bad coaches can injure and harm players and their effectiveness. If you don't know what you're doing, now if I don't know what I'm doing, I can cause more harm in the body of Christ, and so can you. It is important that we know this word. One of the things when I played football, I remember was a big deal on defense. They taught us how to tackle. And they taught us the technique of leading with your helmet. Now, that's a no-no today. You do know that if you don't follow football. That's they found out over 100 years, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. They have players that have injuries. They end their careers early. They're ineffective. They're out for 3 weeks. They busted their neck or whatever. And then now all this stuff, I think players who get this, all kinds of issues, medical concerns with their brain, and it just affects them, and some have died. That's what happens when you get bad coaching. That happens in the spiritual world too. You can get really bad coaching and advice that's not based on the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be ineffective in that race. You're going to be one of those people on the stretcher with all these people around you pouring stuff into you and trying to help you. And what you need to be is on the road running. But you can't. You got some bad advice and you swallowed it. Bad coaching can be that way. That's what he's talking about here. It's a big deal to contend for the faith that was given to you. That's the specific content, so that your career won't be cut short, so to speak, in this team, Jesus. You need to know the truth. You need to be able to effectively share that truth with others. I'm just curious. How much of this truth do you know? But it's more than that. You've got to pass that truth on. Someone got me hooked on wrestling when I was in first grade. Now out east, it's actually bigger than it is in the Midwest in some states. Pennsylvania area and stuff like that. Woo, they're big on wrestling. And so I got instruction early on as a child, and I didn't know a thing about wrestling. In fact, one of the first things the coach does with the little kids, he just says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you guys to go out there, and your goal is just to take the other guy down on the mat and make sure that you're on top of him when you do that. It's hilarious to watch. You know, most of you did that with your brothers and sisters in the backyard, so that's pretty much what it was. And I didn't know anything. And the funny thing is, I've seen junior high and high schoolers do the exact same thing when it's their first year. Coach, I want to join the wrestling team. And he's a junior, and I'm going, oh my goodness. Well, I'm glad you're on the team, but it takes years to make it second nature. And so you have to work through those things. What he's trying to tell us is that we may be really good coaches, but are we training others, even in their early stages of their Christian life, strengthening them and helping them become strong in the faith so they can stand against the false teaching, which is what we're going to get up against. And why is this such a big deal? Because he now gets to the importance of why we need to be doing it and passing it on. I know many of you know the Word of God, and I'm so excited about that. But man, we could use so many more people to help pass this word on and to help pass other people, help pass truth on to other people who need this gospel. He says right here, verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. They pervert the grace of God and to sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So this basically means there's a lot of outside influence that got in the church. That's been the way since the beginning. Don't think it's something new in 2021. That's been happening since the church was launched years ago. People get in, they don't really know the Lord, they don't care about the Lord. They're simply there to tear things up. And what's the scary part is that they says they crept in unnoticed. Did that scare you a little bit when you read that? Like, whoa. They got in here, we didn't even notice them? Apparently, that's what happened to them. I think it can happen to us. And so what should our response be? It should be basically what Jude has already shared with us. Our response is that we need to know this Lord. We need to be on God's team, not our team, with Jesus somehow on our team. Jesus isn't on our team. We're either on Jesus' team or we're on our own team. So we need to be on his team. That's by salvation through faith in him. We need to be well-trained in this word. And so we can be able to handle this and pass this faith on and not be, give people bad techniques that are simply just going to hurt them. And we need, as we pass it on, to finish our race. I don't know when your race is over. I got to tell you, you never know, do you? You don't think about it. I think we all believe it. It could be today. Could be this week. I'm hoping that it's the rapture. But until the Lord comes, we need to run our race. And if you are on mile 26 right now, and it's 0.2 left, I want to encourage you, finish your race. Don't get to the place, no matter what your age is, you might be 11, you might be 90. It's your race. Run it until God calls you home. But while you run, are you training other runners? We have this baton in our generation, and my call to you and the church and broad is simply this. Will we pass that baton forward? That's what I'm calling us to do today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We didn't get a whole lot this morning into the reasons why people get off. We'll do that in the weeks to come. But I don't know where you are in your race. Maybe some of you, you know, you got into this race years ago, and you've done some things in the race. But basically, maybe for you, you haven't really been much involved in the training of others in godliness and preparing them for, you know, you and I aren't going to live forever if the Lord tarries. And I would sure hope that you'd join me in my prayer that God would help us to leave the following generation, our kids and our grandkids, stronger and loving Jesus more than we do. That's the goal. So if you and I are not there, then let's consider it this morning to say, Father, I can improve in that. Help me to get back in this race. My race isn't done. I'm not in heaven yet. Help me to run well. Father, I pray this morning now for all those who are making these decisions from their hearts. Lord, I thank you for this great word that you've given to us. I think for the people that are here and watching, I trust they'll be able to know that they can have a copy of God's word and they can read it for themselves. And they can find some great people who can help guide them into understanding this word and to applying it for our people around here and in our city and our county and our state and this world, Lord. They are hurting. Some of them are like electric football. They're going in circles in life. They're going from one pleasure to the next, this hobby to that hobby to that hobby to that hobby. But unfortunately, they're not running the race. They're playing around with all the trees and the crickets on the road along the way. And God, I pray that you will help us to waken them up through your Holy Spirit and get us working together, for the time is short. You are coming. And until you come again, help us to finish. Finish well. Now unto him is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before your throne. Through the great high God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep you and hold you close. And may he use you to make change in lives of others for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord.